God's Word today. I want you to go to the Old Testament. You'll find that in your bulletin. Today we're in 2 Chronicles, and we'll start in chapter 6. And we will span all the way to chapter 7. I will not read every verse, but we will tackle parts of chapter 6 and parts of chapter 7. Today I believe that the Holy Spirit has led me here to this particular passage. It was confirmed for me in Sunday school just moments ago as my Sunday school teacher talked about repentance and conviction of sin and those sorts of things. And so just another confirmation. The title of my sermon, you'll notice in your bulletin, is "And the Glory of the Lord Filled the Temple." Today we celebrate the grand opening of 5 new classrooms and 2 beautiful spacious areas for our new youth to go and worship over there. And I am so happy to be a part of this. I like to drive my kids crazy, my grown kids crazy, because they drove us crazy for so many years trying to raise them. And I come up with this little thing that I do with them. So some of my friends send nice little devotionals to their children. I don't. I'm the biggest nerd in the world. I send them words of the week. And because I like learning new words. And so they'll look at their phones and roll their eyes and say, okay, here we go again. I learned another one this week. I want to share it with you. Ghost working. Ghost working. What in the world does that word mean? The word means a set of behaviors that are meant to create a facade of productivity at the office. Ghost working. According to a new survey, more than half of U.S. employees now admit to ghost working. According to the report, listen to these percentages. 58% of employees admit to regularly pretending to work. 15% of U.S. workers admitted to faking a phone call when the boss walks up. Y'all don't do that, do you, on your phone? 12% admitted to padding their calendars with fake meetings. And 22% say they use their computer keyboard to simply create the music of office ambiance. Well, the Bible encourages Christians to work hard, and that's what we have done. We have not done this to impress other humans or our bosses or co-workers. We've done it because God laid it on our heart to do it, and He gave us the money. He gave us the energies to do it, and today that is exactly what we're celebrating. I want you to notice on the board, if you'll, the wall here, we'll go to that next slide, if you would, Marissa, and let me show them who all has helped us. And most of these people, I hope, are all of these people, I hope, are here. And what I want you to note is how many people are here and are on this board, and the fact that they all have a red brick that's been donated by First Baptist Church of Alba, and it is now installed in the red brick walkway. So if you're on that board there, if you'll look at the very, we put you on the top row. The top row of the red brick walkway are these names: Doug Hill Construction, Bo Culp. He just gets Bo Culp because that's Bo Culp. He does it all, doesn't he? The 2025 Properties Committees here at First Baptist Church in Alba. If you're on the First Baptist Church Properties Committee, stand real quickly so everybody knows who you are. Properties. There they are, right there, y'all. D&E Plumbing, Jonathan Christian and crew. CBAS HVAC discounted their labor to us. Bergman Electric, Ivan Bergman is the owner. He donated material and discounted labor. Brandon Haas Drywall discounted his labor to the church. Martin Swope built the cabinets. You'll see when you go over into the youth area. After the ribbon cutting, you're welcome to go up during lunch or however you want to do it. But go into the new youth area, and you'll notice there are cabinets there, a nice, beautiful cabinets that Martin and his crew put together and donated to the church. And also notice in the bathrooms, the vanities that are in the 2 bathrooms upstairs, donated by Martin Swope. Baker Drywall, that's Jimmy Purdy. That would, of course, be Jim Purdy's son. And so you'll know ahead of time, we have asked LaVon Purdy to cut the ribbon for our ceremony today. So she'll be there to do that. Helms Acoustics, Ray McFarland, discounted labor to the church. The countertops in the youth worship area and bathrooms look real close. There's some nice marbling in there. It looks really pretty. Jose Morales is responsible for that. Just want to say thank you and recognize those people for what they've done for our church. And so be sure if you see any of those people to tell them thank you and to how much we appreciate it. This is the hardest thing in the world for a pastor to try to make sure everybody is recognized. What I have found out, though, as I just kind of interacted with the people that were donating labor, I didn't ask them to stand when I called their names because that's the way they want it. They just, to be recognized in a red with a red brick is perfectly fine with them, because when I talked with them, they said, all the glory goes to God. I'm happy to do this. He gave me the money to do it. And so let me say this. Anonymous church members have donated their hard-earned money. And I mean, they want to remain anonymous. Big, big chunks, and we're so happy that they did that. Every donation, though, watch this. This is important. Some of you gave $5 and $10 and $20 a week, maybe even a month. I want to say to you that every donation, large or small, has not gone unnoticed by our great God and King. It has not. And so we thank all of you, the church does. And you'll notice as we go through this text today in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, that this is a dedication. This is a dedication ceremony. Doug Hill and Bo Culp kind of spearheading things over there along with the properties team told me that we've absolutely witnessed the supernatural. That this was like, they didn't know, you know, how in the world we're going to do this, but God put it on our heart. 10 years ago, we finished the Family Life Center. And then in May of last year, we did a note burning service when we paid the thing off over there. And they told me that we've witnessed the supernatural, because what normally would take something like, you know, 3 to 5 years to build over there, we've done it in less. Well, how about that? We've done it. They've done it in less than 6 months. It's less than 6 months, and it's paid off. It's paid off. So fantastic. We trusted God to do it, and He came through again. And our prayer is that God would fill every chair over there with children who need Jesus, right? Every child that needs Jesus. Let's get to the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I want to read 12. I want to start off with 12 through 21. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands, and Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set in the court, and he stood on it. And then he knelt on his knees. So he goes from standing up and spreading out his hands, and now he's on his knees in the presence of everybody, spread out his hands towards heaven, verse 14, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. And now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. Verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And yet have regard for the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open and the day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Well, I'm reading, if you probably noticed, about the dedication of the temple of the Lord there in Jerusalem. It took a total of 7 years to complete it. The labor force was 70,000. 80,000 have been noted to work nonstop in the rock quarries there in the area. They would go up and break down those rocks and haul them down to the temple. It was a beautiful place. They broke the rocks by hand and hauled them down to the temple. There were 3,600 overseers for the project. Y'all pause a minute and think about how we might relate that to us today. 3,600 overseers. Can you imagine 3,600 Southern Baptists trying to get to figure out the color of the carpet? 3,600 of them were overseers. There were precious stones, carvings everywhere in the temple. The entire structure was overlaid with pure gold. The idea was first put into the heart of David, but notice that it's his son Solomon who is the one who's building the project. Do you know that if we calculated all the things that it cost in that day and figured them, plugged them into today's economy, you know what it would cost to build the temple? $80 billion. This was an ornate facility. This was top notch. Now, there are three points of interest in this sermon that I'm going to share with you. And you'll notice I'm only finding three because I could have gone with a lot more here, but I think these three that I have chosen will actually fit better the occasion that we have for this grand opening. And so in your bulletin, you'll notice the very first one, Solomon's confession of God's faithfulness. That's in what I just read to you in 6:12 all the way down through 21. In Israel's theology, the temple was where God met with his people. That's where the people came together because they believed that's where the presence of God was. That they understood that God could not be contained to a building, but that's where they went when they wanted to experience the presence of God. I don't know why some people fear coming to church. Do you? Some people do. They just don't want to come. They don't want to come into a sanctuary. They don't like being on a church campus. They don't want to be in a church. There's fear there and trepidation. I think we should fear God in a reverential way, but look, you're not supposed to be afraid of him. He's kind, he's gracious, he's merciful to sinners like me and to you and the people sitting around you. God desires that all people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all would be saved. So don't be afraid of God when you come in to his presence. Be fearful, reverentially, awfully in a sense, but don't be afraid of God. Look at Solomon's posture before God. It kind of explains what I'm saying. He's positioned on this bronze platform that I, in my mind, have in a sense kind of like a pulpit. He's above. Notice how we do it in our Southern Baptist churches. We build the pulpit up so that not that you see the preacher, but that the focus is the pulpit itself. I'm doing my very best. I'm talking to Bo right now and giving him a nudge in the side. I want to expand the pulpit. You know why I want to do that? Because the pulpit is what people see when they come into the church. It should be the focal point of the church. Not the color of the carpet and the pews or all the wonderful praise team that we have and all that. That's not the focal point. In the Puritan days when they built their churches, they sometimes built them with spiral staircases all the way up to where the pulpit, where the poor little Puritan pastor crawled those stairs all the way up. They wanted the Word of God to be central in their worship. And this is what we, this is why we construct our pulpits like this in the Southern Baptist tradition. We build them up so that you can hear the Word of God proclaimed to the people of God. That's what it's all about. Solomon, notice what he's doing. He's standing up in front of all of the people. The Bible says his hands are spread out, and then he begins a kneeling posture. I just think he's overcome with the Spirit of God. Things are going so well. He's so happy. He's praising God. He's kneeling before God. I read this, that during her reign, Queen Victoria listened to a chaplain preach a sermon about the second coming. And there were people near the royal box, and they noticed that the queen's eyes were filled with tears. And when the service ended, she asked to speak to the chaplain who was preaching, if she could speak to him alone. And seeing her emotion, he asked, why are you so moved? And she said, quote, because of what you said about the coming again of the world's rightful king. I love that. And she said, I wish to be here when he returns, that I may lay my crown at his blessed feet. That is awesome. That's what Solomon's feeling, this awesomeness about kneeling before God and raising his hands out. Speaking to God, look what he does. Solomon proposes, there's this list of seven probable, what I'm calling scenarios, that could occur in our lifetime. And I don't have the time to tease out all seven of those. I'm very tempted, but I've only chosen three. And so I want you to go to 622. Will you do that? Just go to 622. And I'm calling these probable scenarios that Solomon is asking God about. It's a plea. It's a request. Notice the first one starts in 22, and it deals with unity. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So it deals with unity. Without unity at First Baptist Church in Alba, we could have never accomplished what we've done across the street without unity. Paul reminds the church these words, let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up the body. He goes on to say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. So take this rare opportunity today that if you have something against another church member, let's even go to your home, something against your wife, your husband, your children. Take this rare opportunity where you can mark it on the calendar to July the 27th. You got things right with your neighbor, maybe with a brother or sister in Christ at church or in your home, co-worker. Get it settled today, July the 27th. Mark it down. Most importantly, that you got right with the King, that you got right with God. This is about unity, and he's requesting, God, when one of us have sinned, forgive us quickly. But he's saying the responsibility lies also with us. We must go and apologize or ask for forgiveness from someone else. The second little, what I'm just calling a scenario, is in 26 and 27. 626. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Go back up and look again, 26. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain. In other words, when God is silent. Anybody ever experience that? When God is silent. I think I've told you before, I spent the first 3 years of my seminary career in absolute silence from God. And I didn't know what it was. I thought, you know, I don't guess I'm called to be a pastor. He's not speaking anymore. I can't hear him from his word. And I mean, I went through a 3-year drought. It's horrible. If you're in the middle of that right now, be encouraged. God has not left you. He's doing it for a purpose. And the same is here. Same is here. In verse 26, he's dealing with this. He's saying when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you. So now he's bringing out, okay, this is why God is silent. Perhaps there's sin in your life. When God is silent, don't quit the church. Don't bail out on God. The problem is with you, not with God. Sometimes God is silent to draw you away from some love affair that you're having with a sin and back to himself. Again, choose today to part, to break from that. Mike, you hear this echo from your Sunday school class this morning. Break from that kind of behavior. Leave that sin behind. Turn from it once and finally and come back to God. Choose today at the grand opening to put away anything or anybody that has taken God's place in your affections and discover how absolutely clear you will sense His voice again. I didn't say hear His voice, but you'll sense His voice again once you've come clean and you've asked for forgiveness. Third scenario, verse 32. Third scenario, a life scenario, 32 and 33. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, he's speaking about the temple, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Here in 32 and 33, he's praying for people who do not have a relationship yet with God. Foreigners to the kingdom of God. We use the term spiritually lost today. Solomon chooses foreigners. It's easy for a church to pray for themselves, but Solomon shows the church we've got to pray for those who need a Savior. I mean, look around in a crowd this size. Surely there's a dozen of you. A dozen of you who don't know Christ. I mean, you might say you do, but you know for a fact, just between you and God, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, there is no peace. There's no security. So look at what Solomon's praying. Solomon's praying for you, even back in the Old Testament days. He's praying, hey, that maybe you would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's purpose for your life if you don't know Him? You ever thought about that? Maybe that's why you're not coming to Christ. You don't know what your purpose in life is. Here, it's just simple. To delight yourself in God and to glorify Him in all of your life. That's your call. So maybe today, I hope you'll take Christ and let Him be your Savior. You can know Him. Solomon also mentions a number of attributes. I just put these in your bulletin in case you want to today after lunch and after you get home and you're relaxed, maybe tonight. Here's filling a few blanks for you here. If you'll notice on your first point, I've got some things here in your bulletin if you want to jot these down. He's mentioning as he's praying in 12 through 21 there, he's mentioning about four of God's attributes here. I just want to throw them out there for you. You can go back and see if I'm right. Number one, I see forgiveness in verse 25. Then I see His omniscience. That means He knows everything. Omniscience, that's in verse 30. So forgiveness, omniscience. And then His grace. You see that in verse 33. His grace. And then finally, another attribute, verse 38, His mercy is spelled out there. So maybe later today you'll take a glance at those. All right, we've looked at Solomon's confession. Now how does God respond? How does God respond to people when they praise Him? Well, we find that in chapter 7. So find your way to chapter 7, still in 2 Chronicles, and just go to 1 through 3, a spectacular response. Watch this. Verse 1, chapter 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory, can you imagine? The glory of the Lord was so thick, they couldn't even get in. I mean, you almost like you can just see him crawling in because the glory is so thick from the Lord. The priest could not enter the house, 7:2, and the Lord, because of the glory of the Lord, filled the house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord of the temple, what would you do? What would you do? When they saw it, here's what they did. They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "You are good, and your steadfast love endures forever." Spectacular response from God to corporate worship. So God was eager to hear Solomon's prayer, to accept his worship. And that's what happens when God's people praise him. God is eager to hear their praise. He's eager to heal our forgiveness as well. Look what he does. As Solomon starts to wind down his prayer, God amps up his response. Look at 7:1-3 again. The Bible says, "Fire and glory poured down from heaven." Those are two evidences, or what we call visible appearances, of the beauty and splendor of God. All right? You can take it literally, that fire came down from heaven and glory filled the temple. I'm good on the first one. I don't know what fire would have looked like if it came down. I think that's the best way Solomon knows how to express the fact that we saw God in all of his beauty and glory. Watch this. You say, well, why doesn't that happen today? It does. It does. Every time someone gives their life to Christ for the first time with understanding, we experience the fire and glory of God. Oh, come on, y'all. Every time somebody is baptized, I mean, just recently, Skylar, age 11, Skylar is baptized. Just this month, just this year so far, from January to now, over 20 people have given their life to Christ for the first time. That's fire and glory from God. We get to the place where, that's just kind of what we see. You know, that's what's supposed to happen. Are you kidding me? God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to be here. But he's responding to biblical worship. He's responding to you going out and telling people about Christ and what's going on at First Baptist Alba. It's you going and sharing the gospel with people at Walmart, at Dollar General, and wherever else, the new pizza place. There's a little plug for them. Sharing the gospel with people. I don't just mean saying, "Hey, how you doing? You want to come to church?" No, it's a little bit more than that. It's telling them the reason you came to Christ. After the conversation gets going, move it towards something spiritual. Here's why I came to faith in Christ. Here's what I experienced when I came to Christ. And here's the difference he's made in my life. It's simple. R-E-D. Just tell people those three things. And that's when the fire and glory of God begin to fall. And that's what we've experienced. I'm not so concerned here with these people's physical posture. Right? They fell down to the pavement and they worship. I am more concerned with the posture of their heart. They gave thanks to the Lord. We owe God all the glory and our thanks for providing us with the money and the energy to do what's happened across the street in our family life center. Recently at a church banquet, Denzel Washington, of all people, was the speaker. Here's what he said. "I hope that you put your slippers way up underneath your bed at night so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to start the day on your knees to find them." Good stuff. That's good stuff. Well, Solomon's confession, God's spectacular response. Let's close in 7:11-14. I think this is probably one of the most misinterpreted passages in all of Scripture. Here we go, verse 11, chapter 7. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon." So we go from a public appearance in a pulpit. now to something private, and we get in on it, just between God and Solomon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, here we go, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all of time. This is what I'm calling, you'll notice in your bulletin, God's particular promise to his people. Essentially, if we obey, we prosper. If we disobey, we suffer. That's bottom line. If we repent, we will be forgiven. Again, it's a private conversation between Solomon and the Lord. The people of Jerusalem have returned from 7 decades of exile. They've been in Babylon. You remember this? Let me set the context so you can get into their sandals and appreciate the emotion that they're feeling. They are back from exile, and they are now in Jerusalem. Cyrus has let them go. He's freed the yoke off of them in Babylon, and now they're free. They've come back to Jerusalem. Nobody ever tells you this stuff. They just tell you 7:14, don't they? This is what we do. If we do this, they say, we get this from God. They never tell you the background. The background is these people have been exiled because of their disobedience to God. That's why they were in Babylon. They disobeyed God. They trampled on his word. They had no respect for him or his word. They have now been freed, not just under Cyrus, but under the leadership of God Almighty. It is his time that he says it's time to go back. When they go back, they have no idea whether God is going to renege on his covenant with them or not. They have spent that many decades, 7 decades away from him, and they wonder, like all of us, well, I wonder what God's going to do now. Is he going to just throw us to the side of the curb, or what is he going to do? We're here, and we want to worship. And so God begins to answer. But I am afraid that far too many of us use this verse, 7:14, as an abracadabra verse. If we do these things, God promises to do those things. Well, I'm not so sure we need to be that quick about it. The responsibility lies with the people of God. The main verb in verse 14 is turn. Do you see that in verse 14? You ought to circle that right there, because that's the main verb. It means to stop or be done with a sin and run to God. It doesn't mean that you just say, I'm sorry, and you go back and start doing the same old thing you keep doing. You just keep repeating the same old mistake. Proverbs calls that like a dog returns to his vomit. I mean, that's just what Solomon says. So the emphasis here is that you stop doing what you've been doing and you turn, the Hebrew word is shub, that you turn now to God. Y'all, this is about repentance. Turning away from things that you used to do finally and for all. Sinclair Ferguson says, to be done with it. To be done with it, to turn away from it. Y'all remember the movie, I know you remember Indiana Jones. I like this one, The Last Crusade. There is a legendary scene in that movie where Indiana is hanging, remember this, by a single hand on the edge of a great gorge. And with his other hand, remember, he's reaching out for this goblet. He's swinging back and his fingertips touch the goblet that he believes once contained the blood of Christ. And he's doing his very best to reach in. He's stretching out with one hand over here and one hand over here. All of a sudden, he hears the voice of his father, who's played by Sean Connery. You remember what his daddy says to him? Virginia, remember that? Indiana, softly and tenderly to him. He turns and looks towards his dad and says, "Dad, I've almost got it. I've almost got it." And you hear again, "Junior." And he turns and he lifts up his hand, and Sean Connery takes his hand and lifts him out of the gorge. That is a beautiful, beautiful illustration of what the Hebrew word shub means, repent, turn away from. He surrendered it all, left it behind, and he reaches up and grabs for his dad. I wonder if that's where some of you are today. Time to let go of that sin, is it not? It's time to let go of that same old thing that keeps getting you in so much trouble, whether it be your tongue or whether it be your behavior, whether it be an attitude, words that you say to other people. Watch this. An addiction, whatever it is, it's time to turn away. And then this promise comes true. Read it again, 14, and we'll go eat some barbecue, settle down, just almost there. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and say it with me, "turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Y'all, Jesus Christ is all over. He adorns the pages of 2 Chronicles. You say, "Where? I didn't see his name mentioned one time." Oh, you weren't reading close enough. Let's make two life application points and we're gone. Go to 6:18. 6:18. And I want to know if you can answer Solomon's question. 6:18. "Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth?" What is your answer? Your answer should be in the affirmative. Yes. Yes. He did dwell with us on earth. He came in the person, the man, Jesus Christ, who did not lose any of his deity when he came from heaven and lived among us. So we answer the question in the affirmative. You better believe it. He did. God did dwell with us on earth. He came in the person of Christ. The glory we talked about earlier, the fire and the glory that was coming down. Remember that back over in chapter 7, 1 through 3? Listen to me. All of that fire and glory and all of that perfection is personified in Jesus Christ. All of the splendor and glory of God is seen in the person of Christ. Second life application point, 7:14. To whom is this promise made? Here's another question. Who is this promise made? "If my people were called by my name and humble themselves and pray and seek and turn their wicked ways, I will..." Who is the promise made? It's a good question, isn't it? The word says, "My people." My people. I translate that as the church. Now, I'm not jumping and saying we need to just trash the Old Testament, because I'm saying if you are saved by the blood of Christ, you then have been saved by the seed of Abraham. So we're entitled to that. So who is the promise made to? The promise is made to God's people, the church. If you, church, so we don't look down our nose at other people who are unchurched. We got enough problems of our own in the church. He's saying, if my people will do these things, if you will, church, turn from your wicked ways. That's how revival begins. We don't invite a big band from across town. We don't invite incredible evangelists to come and speak. We don't need to do any of that. We need more than anything the presence of God. That's when revival begins. That's when revival begins. Well, Brian Kohberger, did you see that in the news? Brian Kohberger, the murderer from Idaho, is going to begin. He just began July 24th, his life sentence. Life sentence. How sad. But do you know, I think even more sad that there are people who will begin a life sentence separated from God forever and ever if they don't have Christ. Ashley's going to come and she's going to play, and we're going to all stand in a moment and sing a hymn of invitation. And man, there's no greater time that perhaps one of you, even those that belong to a church, that you today would repent from your sins, turn to Christ. For the first time, maybe two or three would say, I need a church home, and I think today's a good day to join. Come up here and let me meet you out down in front and take my hand and say, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to join the church? Let me pray for you. Father, as people consider decisions and we're focused now on the moment and your promises, God, from your word, I pray that you give those courage to come. I pray that you give others the peace and satisfaction of knowing that they gave their life to Christ today so they can rest easy tonight about their eternity. We love you, God. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you can stand.